find yourself in any one of those places this morning. And the Psalms say welcome to your human experience. We're going to settle in a particular psalm and has a particular flavor, but there's room for you in this psalm, and there's room for you in your life with God, whatever your experience is. It's kind of like the end of summer holidays. Yes, we are at the end. I feel a bit of lament about that. I imagine some parents are rejoicing about that. Finally, couldn't come any sooner, you might be saying. Our experience of the summer has probably been varied too. And I'd like to do a little experiment with you this morning. I don't know if this is something that your congregation does, so I'm kind of going out on a limb. Some of you may already be nervous. Don't worry, it's not about doctrine or anything like that. But I'd like to ask us as a group to craft a psalm. So I'm going to ask you in just a minute to huddle with a couple of your neighbors, so in groups of three, and I'm going to ask you to share one thing and one thing only that you can do in 1 minute. So this isn't about telling stories. Sorry, if you're a storyteller, I've already kiboshed that. We've got a little bit of time. So in 1 minute, what's one thing you could share about God's activity in your life this summer? Something that might move you to praise. So I'll give you a couple of examples as you think. I'm going to give you time to think about this before you have to open your mouth to your neighbor. Something that was a gift, maybe something that you had been anticipating and then you experienced that fruition, or something that was unexpected. Some way that God rescued you. Could be a big way, could be a small way. Some way where you felt like, whew, thank you, Lord, you got me out of that. Or more generally, some way that you sensed God's presence in a particular moment during this summer. Some way you thought, wow, God is really here right now. Does that make sense? And does this experiment sound okay? I'm seeing mostly nods, a couple of fearful looks. Hold your friend's hand if you need to. Walk them through it. I'm going to give you 3 minutes. So if your group is larger than three, you're on your own. You have to shorten your time. So 3 people, 3 minutes, 1 minute each. What's one thing you noticed that moves you to praise about this summer? Go. All right, let's bring it back together. So if you're right in the middle, just wrap up what you're saying. Great. Thank you. How was that for you? I'm curious. Just survey of faces. Oh, generally positive. That's good. Okay. Good. So I'm going to put a few of you somewhat on the spot. I'm not going to pick anybody, but I am going to ask just for 3 or 4 volunteers. If you said something that you think is worth sharing, you can put that out there. If you want to rat out your neighbor, as long as it wasn't personal or confidential, you thought what they said was really good and you know they're not going to do it, then you could do that too. So I just lived here. Just a few things that stood out. This is, you know, my summer vacation spiritual style. So what did you hear? Or what did you say? Thank you for seeing it. So if I could, in my own words, just reflect back what I've heard. Imagine you're opening up the Psalms and you read something like, God, you have surrounded me with friends who keep my eyes looking to you. God, you have protected me on the journey, and you have provided for me before I even knew what I needed. God, you have brought people into my life in the past, and you've brought them back again to remind me of your faithfulness now and in the future. That was beautiful. God, I am in a tough time, but I know that you are teaching me through what I'm experiencing. You've written a psalm. Well done. I'm going to sit down now. That's what psalms are about. They're about nothing more than our own human experience and nothing less than that. By doing this together, by sharing our own experience, we are encouraging each other. There's something about speaking out God's goodness to one another, and not just in a general theoretical way. God is good. We sing that, we pray that, we know it to be true, but there's something about saying, God is good because he did this for me. He did something specific. He did something concrete. I can point to my experience, and then I can remember that experience. When I get into tough times, I can say, but I know he's been faithful to me in the past. I know, I trust with whatever amount of trust I have that he will be faithful to me in the future. By sharing with one another, by exhorting each other to praise, to speak out God's goodness, we encourage each other to remember. We encourage each other to trust. We encourage each other to dwell in a place of praise, because that's what we were created for. There's something about living, dwelling in that place of praise that's good for us, deeply good, the bottom of our souls, because we were made to acknowledge God, to acknowledge him and to acknowledge his goodness. And we also, I think through this, we exhort each other to live well into that life of praise, because we know, hearing from one another, that we can rest in who God is. And that's a bit of a general sense of where we're going today with this psalm we'll be looking at. I keep putting off what it actually is, but I guess you know that it's up there, isn't it? Never mind. Let us exalt his name together is the opening of this psalm, and it's what I've just been talking about. Let's do this. Let's do this together. Let's remind each other of who God is and how good he is. So if you'd like to turn there, if you have a Bible with you, feel free to do that. Psalm 34. And I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the way the psalm is arranged before we get into it completely. Psalm 34 is divided into two big parts. Some would say four, but I think two makes more sense. And the dividing line in this 22-verse psalm is verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's the divider, but it's also the center. And in Hebrew tradition, in Hebrew thinking, the center is the most important. For us, we would think about the way you would write a paper. You start out with your thesis statement. That's the most important thing, and then you back it up with all your evidence. You defend it. But in Hebrew thinking and Hebrew writing, the most important thing is that the center, and it's like there's this lead up. Here's evidence, 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 building, building, building to the center. Here's the truth. Here's the title. And then there's this, and let me back it up again, this decrescendo, if you will, leading away from that center. And sometimes they mirror each other. You may have heard of the term chiasm. That's a mirroring. But sometimes they don't. This is one where it doesn't. The first half, if we could think about it that way, is this exhortation to trust. And the second half is an exhortation to live well, to do good that comes out of that trust. And these are the, at least for this psalm, this is the two halves of fear of the Lord, as it talks about in verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The first thing is to trust him because he's trustworthy. And the second thing is to live well, to do good because he is trustworthy, because you're trusting him. Does that make sense? Okay. So the title might be The Fear of the Lord, that centerpiece. I have my own title for this psalm. I think it still lines up with what I've just been talking about. You might try this yourself in your own Bible. I put titles at the top of psalms in my own words. Psalm 34, that's right. That was uncanny. But my title for the psalm is God Will Come Through for You. That's my title. God Will Come Through for You. You might find value in writing titles of your own like that above psalms. As you're flipping through the psalms, you know those indices you have in those little booklets that say, when you're afraid, go to this scripture. You know, when you're happy, go to this scripture. When you're doubting, it's kind of like that, but you've done it for yourself. We talked about how all of the psalms, there's this huge range of human experience, and if you've labeled them on your own in the ways that make sense to you, it becomes your own index. It's quite helpful, and sometimes it reflects, it's almost like a journal, it reflects what a psalm has meant to you in a particular season. So for me, this one is, God will come through for you. And we'll walk through it together and see if that holds for you as well, or maybe there's another title you'd like to give it. So as we work through this together, I'd like you to notice that theme. I'd like you to notice the structure that I mentioned, the two halves, trusting and doing good, on either side of verse 11. And the other thing I'd like you to notice is the word good itself. It pops up several times through the scripture, and I'll point them out more specifically, but as we read through, I'd just like you to notice them naturally. So I won't give it away just yet. And then as we unpack the psalm together, I'd like to address what I see are three sticky wickets that are true in this psalm and are true in many psalms. They're things that I've struggled with and things I know other people have as well. And I'll name them and then we'll spend time addressing each of them. The first one is, what I read here is not true for me. This is not true for me. I think that exists in a lot of psalms. We read what it says and we say, yeah, but, that's not my experience. How could this be true? Another one is, but I am not righteous. Because darn it, the psalms are always talking about that righteous man, whoever he is. And how could this possibly be relevant to me? Because I'm not righteous. I hear some resonating with that. And then the last sticky wicket, not only am I not righteous, I'm the wicked one. When the Psalms talk about what's going to happen to the wicked, I think, yeah, that could be me. Because sometimes I'm wicked. And now that's been recorded, and I'm happy about that. But it's true, right? We all feel that way sometimes. So how do we reconcile that with the truth of the Psalms? We'll look at each of those together. What I'd like to do now is another interactive piece. I noticed on the chalkboard over here about the Psalms, it says, I have to look at it to remember what it says, many written for choir, but not a hymn book. That's true. I would say the Psalms are a prayer book, the prayer book of the people, sometimes how it's referred to. But sometimes Psalms were sung, were written for a choir, and one of the ways they could be sung was antiphonally, which simply means back and forth to each other. So that's what we're going to do with this text together. So if we could go back to verse 1 in the slides, so that we're all using the same text. I'm going to split you right down the middle. You decide which side you're on. But now that I've told you that, you will be the odd, sorry, and you will be the evens. So you are reading this, but reading it to these folks over here when you're reading the odd verses, and you are reading the even verses, but you're reading them to these people. Exhort each other, okay? Does that make sense? And I'm going to play the choir director and read it all and do some gesturing that'll probably throw you off. Watch out for the verses in the teens, because sometimes they're long enough that it's actually too stanzas to it, and you'll be really tempted because the just natural rhythm to jump in on the second part, but it's still the other person's turn, so just stick with the odds and evens if you will. Okay, ready? Does that make sense? All right. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will stay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. Everyone. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Good exhorting of one another. That's exactly what I was talking about earlier. If we start at the beginning of this psalm, we see that I can't see. There we go. In the fine print, it says that this psalm is of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I love the Bible. I love that it has stuff like this in it. It's so random, right? Some of you probably remember that story. I'm just going to go to it briefly, but this just reiterates how the Psalms cover a whole range of experiences, including pretending to be insane in order to escape an evil king. It never ceases to amaze me. They're kind of these little inscriptions. They're like Friends episodes. You know how the title of each episode is The One With? And so, you know, the one with the evil orthodontist, or the one with a chick and a duck, or the one with the East German laundry detergent. It's just, you never know what you're going to get. And it's true with Psalms as well. And that's actually a reassurance, because we never know what we're going to get with life. And these Psalms help us to get a handle on that, right? So just briefly, David was fleeing from Saul. He went to Achish, king of Gath, friends of the Philistines. And it says Abimelech, this king is Achish. I'm not sure about that. I have no explanation. Scholars don't agree. You can do the research. I'm not going to go there. But for some reason, David's with Achish, and they say to the king, this is David. This is the one they talk about, the one who's killed thousands and ten thousands of us. And so David was incredibly afraid and pretended to be insane. It says that he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate. I'm not sure what's so crazy about that, but, and letting saliva run down his beard. This is how specific we get in scripture. And the king said, look at this guy, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must he come into my house? And David gets away. He goes off to a cave and hides, which is something he seemed to do a lot. And think about what David must have felt in that moment. You know, he's wiping the drool off his beard and he's walking away, making sure that nobody's figured out what he's just pulled off. And he gets to the cave and he says, "Yes! God rescued me. I can't believe I got away with that." Nobody would believe that. It's like Clark Kent in the glasses. Just how could they fall for that trick? It was so obvious who I was, even though I was drooling. But God delivered me. And so he bursts forth with this psalm. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord." And what he says next, I feel like, gives us the clue for the entire psalm. "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." This is what we were talking about earlier. When we exalt God to one another, when we say what God has done in our lives, it encourages other people. It encourages the afflicted who aren't feeling like God is so faithful right now, who don't feel like extolling the Lord at all times, who don't feel like praising. That's any one of us at any point in our lives. But when somebody who's in the moment can speak God's praises like that, it lifts all of us up. It calls the whole people to worship, to praise. David says, "My God will come through for you." Not just he came through for me, but he will come through for you. Let's walk through a little bit more together. David says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." This is a corporate act of worship, and these psalms are a corporate way to pray. And then he tells his story. "I sought the Lord. He answered. He delivered me from everything that I was afraid of." He starts declaring these truths. Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. "This poor man called and God heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them." Let's pause right there. We could bask in that a little bit. This is our God. This is who we look to. This is who we worship. This is who we trust with as much strength as we have. But having read those first seven verses, you might be feeling what I described earlier, the sticky wicket number one. This is not true for me. When did God deliver me from all my fears? Was my face never covered with shame, or was that one time in grade 3 or any time other than that? Has God always heard me? Does he deliver me? That might be what you're sitting with. What's the answer to that? I'll offer a few, and I won't say in any way that they're the answer. A couple of things about the Psalms themselves. First of all, they're poetry. Psalms are written with metaphors, with pictures. They're written with hyperbole, which simply means exaggeration or statements that aren't meant to be taken literally. And that might be challenging for you to hear if you feel like we should be reading all of this literally. But psalms are a particular way of writing. They're poetry, they're songs, they're meant to evoke something. They're meant to declare something. So when it says never, always, words like that, and we say, ooh, that's not true. That's not my experience. We have to remember what this is communicating. Is God still who he says he is if the poetry itself doesn't speak with precision? That's my question. Can God still be God even if the poetry isn't meant to be read like a newspaper? Is God still God? That's the beginning of that journey of trust for each one of us. And then I want to ask the question, how does God do what he does? And does any one of us fully understand it? So when we say things like, God delivers, God protects, God provides, we have an idea of what that's supposed to look like. We get pretty specific about how we want God to come through for us. And when he doesn't, we start to read Psalms like these and say, that's not true. He doesn't come through. But God is creative and mysterious in how he works. We don't always see what he's up to. Sometimes it becomes apparent much, much later. I think all of you have experienced that. Oh, that's what he was up to. If only he'd let me in on the secret when I was in the middle of it, then I wouldn't have had to trust. It would have been fine because I could see everything, right? You can see the whole cycle there. God does what he does in creative and mysterious ways. And so when it says, he delivered me from all my fears, we have to remember that we don't always understand how he's doing that work. When it says that he encamps around us, that he's protecting us, we don't always know how often we've been protected. We're just aware of the times where we feel like he's let us down. And even then, doesn't he still deliver us? Are we ever out of his hand, even when we go through hard things? I'm going to fast forward to verse 19 here, if you want to take a look at that, if you wouldn't mind going there. Thank you. And then we'll come back. The righteous person may have many troubles. I'm going to stop right there. The righteous person may have many troubles. One more time. The righteous person may have many troubles. Do you hear Jesus saying, in this life, you will have trouble? Oh, yeah. That's right. But take heart, for I have overcome the world, right? Yeah. So even in situations that we can legitimately call bad, we can legitimately call terrible, God is still at work delivering, protecting, providing, and he's calling us to trust. In my work as a spiritual director, I feel like many times the bottom line of my conversations with people, God is saying, I love you. Do you trust me? Will you trust me? If we could keep that in mind in these moments where we feel like this is not true for me, this psalm, and you hear the whisper of God's Spirit saying, I love you. Will you trust me? It's not easy. And thank God that the Spirit gives us the strength to believe where we can't, to help our unbelief. Right before verse 19, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So even in those moments of doubt, even in those hard moments, he says, I'm right with you. I'm near. I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't let you go. Let's read on together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David's saying, just try it. I promise you're going to like it. If you just trust, God will come through. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That word blessed, I referred to once before in this church as being the sense of being in sync with God and in sync with his kingdom. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear, for those who fear him lack nothing. There's that hyperbole again. Hey, I lack stuff sometimes, but do we lack what we need? Does God not always give us enough? The lions, those who can get what they want for themselves, they may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And here we have the centerpiece. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the whole psalm shifts. And this is one of maybe two psalms out of 150 that move into this mode where the second half looks a lot more like Proverbs than like a psalm. It's a lot more about how to live life, do good, how to live well. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. There is a way to be, if you want to have this goodness of God continue, if you want to flourish, there's a way to be. It's pretty easy. It's not so much about God whacking us, you know, like some kind of cosmic whack-a-mole game. Every time we get it wrong, pow. That's not what's being set up here. It looks like it. But as we continue to read, I think you'll see that actually what's being said is there are consequences for doing wrong. Those consequences lead to a lack of peace, a lack of shalom, a lack of the harmony between all things, God, each other, within ourselves, and creation, the cosmos. When we don't choose good, there are things that go wrong. And that's what we live in. And so this is beginning to tell us that story, to remind us. It's not, you know, watch out, do the right thing or God's going to get you. It's do good because that will further harmony in your life. That will further goodness. So looking on verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I love Psalm 37. I just mentally went there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Do you hear the, it's the same thing. It's the trust and the doing good that come together in this psalm. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Oh, here we go. And his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man or woman may have many troubles, a righteous person, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. How many people have had a broken bone in this life? Yep. Sorry, not righteous. Do you get it now? It's a perfect picture. When we're talking about poetry, when we're talking about hyperbole, if I broke my bone, I must not be righteous. God must not love me. No, no, no. No, this is a picture of how God keeps us and how he keeps us whole. Bones were part of the whole body in the eyes of these people. He keeps all of us. But it is interesting that this is what's quoted in John, right? About Jesus saying that scripture was fulfilled when his bones were not broken on the cross. The one righteous man. Evil will slay the wicked. Evil will come to get you, not God. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. So let's briefly, I'm going to wrap up soon, address those two other sticky wickets. This section seems to fit those. I'm not righteous. I hate it when the Psalms talk about the righteous person because that's not me. So obviously I have to black out all of those. This part of the Bible must be redacted in John's version because, nope, doesn't apply to me. When this was written, in the lives of these people, righteousness was about heart orientation and walking rightly. It's the two together, right? It's how is our heart oriented toward God, and how do we walk that out in our lives? Now, that's still true. But righteousness is also about relationship. And when we forget that God started this whole project with humanity with a covenant, a family contract, we miss a big point. Righteousness is about relationship. And I keep using the word harmony and shalom. Righteousness is about being right with God. And so we get the best cheat code ever created because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because he gave us his righteousness, relationship is restored. The orientation and the walking, they come after that. God moves first and restores the relationship. It's already done. We are righteous. And then our hearts begin to orient toward him. And then our lives begin to look like him. But it's in that order. It's about relationship first, and God has done the work. So whenever we read the righteous man or woman, we shouldn't be redacting it. We shouldn't be blacking it out. We should be writing our name in there. Whenever you see it in the Psalms, the righteous man, I can say John. The eyes of the Lord are on John, and his ears are attentive to his cry. Will you trust that you can do that for yourself as well? This has already been done for you. Even if we've strayed, which we do every day, we're reminded back in verse 8 that we are blessed if we take refuge in God. We can be in sync with him again and in sync with his kingdom. And lastly, not only am I not righteous, but I'm wicked. And maybe I've done something and I'm experiencing the consequences of that, just as we were talking about. I'm actually living in a life that lacks shalom, that isn't peaceful, that is awful because of my choices. So wickedness does have consequences. We talked about that, and boy, that's a strong word, isn't it? Wickedness. It comes in all stripes, mild to severe. But I want to just say, see above, Jesus has restored relationship. So the biggest, worst part of whatever we have done wrong, however we have strayed, it's already taken care of. And if we go right to the end of this psalm, it says, the Lord redeems his servants. What's the meaning of redeem? He buys them back. He takes them back again and again and again. It says, no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. If you feel like you have been on the path of wickedness, whatever that looks like, and reaping the consequences, and you feel like it's too far gone and there's no getting out, hold on to that verse. God redeems his servants. No one is condemned who takes refuge in him. God will come through for you. God will come through for you. Trust in him and do good because you trust in him. You can rest. You don't have to choose wickedness to get what you need, what you want. Trust in him and do good. Amen.